What a blessing to be together today. Is everybody awake? I hope and pray you are. It's a good day to be together. And I love being together on Sundays with the church here at Florence Boulevard. And I will tell you this, if you are here today as a guest, that we count you as a guest of honor. And we want to thank you for choosing to worship with us today. And I'll even say this, if you're looking for a church home, we would be honored for you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. And you'll find something about us. We're not a perfect people. Those of you who attend here regularly, you've heard me say this. We're not a perfect people in and of ourselves, but we're made perfect by the blood of Jesus. And we simply seek to be what He would have us to be. And if that's what you're looking for, then we invite you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. I will remind you of this. It's something that I have announced before, and I'll go ahead and announce again. Starting the second Monday night in September, we will be launching a new ministry that is called Monday Night for the Master. Bob and Deb Harrington will be overseeing that. And we have numerous individuals that have agreed to be coordinators in that as well. That is a program, a ministry opportunity that allows us a structure, I should say. It allows us a set time. Oftentimes when you think about what God's called us to be and called us to do as His disciples, we already know that we should be evangelizing. We should be spreading the good news, as we just sang about, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes we just get so busy. And we use that as well, I know I should, and one of these days I'll get... You ever heard of what's called around to it? One of these days I'll get around to it. One of the sweet children here came up to me a few Sundays ago or a Wednesday ago and said, I have around to it. And I said, great, now you have no excuse, right? If you've ever received one of those little wooden circles around to it, we use that as a kind of a joke, but that's because we say, well, I'll do that. It's a good thing, and I'll get around to it one day. Well, sometimes around to it never comes. And week after week goes by, and around to it is never there. Well, what we're trying to do with this ministry opportunity is create a schedule where individuals know every Monday night I get together and this is going to be an opportunity for me to serve and evangelize with my church family. And so that's coming up in the few weeks that are ahead of us. Leading up to that, though, we want to look at a series of lessons in dealing with evangelism. And a few weeks ago, we looked at a series or a lesson that was entitled Keepers of the Aquarium, or Fishers of Men. And we looked at that from the standpoint of that the church has a dual responsibility. One has said that part of the ministry of the church, of the Lord's church, the body of Christ, is to help keep those who are faithful, faithful. We would say that would be keeping the aquarium. The other side, though, being fishers of men, is a direct understanding of what Jesus called the apostles to do, and therefore what He calls us to do through the book of Matthew and what we know as the Great Commission, that God's plan with God's wisdom was to take disciples and have them go make disciples. It's an interesting concept of taking earthen vessels, vessels that only have the value as they are created in the image of God, and they're charged to go out with this wonderful message of the saving grace of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And you think about that and you say, you mean God has placed that in the hands of His disciples? And the answer is yes. It's in all of our hands. The responsibility to go out and to make disciples. And so that's what we looked at last week, that we don't want to just simply be keepers of the aquarium. We don't want to be keepers of the aquarium to the fault of fishers of men. And likewise, I would say this as well, that we need to be concerned with keeping the aquarium in as much as we are edifying one another to remain faithful, but we need to be understanding to be fishers of men in that as well. So today we pick up with another lesson in this evangelism-based topic of this series, rather, and it's simply entitled, Why Are the Lost Lost? You know, I don't know if you've ever observed an individual who was lost before. I tend to be a people watcher. I don't know if you're a people watcher or not. I enjoy people watching. Sometimes you get more bang for your buck just watching people than actually going to ride the rides at an amusement park or something along those lines. One of the best places to watch people is in the Los Angeles airport. Another place would be in the airport in Reno or Las Vegas. You can learn a lot about people in those airports. Individuals who are away from home, individuals who are traveling on business. You can learn a lot about people who are trying to find a gate, but they don't know the airport. Some of you may have actually watched people in other circumstances. Maybe you were sitting downtown and you knew there was somebody who was visiting Florence, and they came downtown and they knew where they were supposed to be, at least the name of the establishment, but they didn't know how to get there. You ever known somebody who was lost from that standpoint? Chances are you have, and chances are you've been there yourself. You understand the confusion. You understand the sense of, well, I know it's here somewhere. I just don't know exactly where it is. Or even sometimes this idea, and I love this, because when you research man being lost or the concept of man being lost, what's interesting is sometimes people get lost and they want to be lost. Have you ever been lost and want to stay lost? Sometimes you probably have when you walk through the woods and you say, well, I know generally speaking where I am, but I'm okay just being out here with no GPS. I'm out here with no map. I'm out here. You know what? I'm just enjoying being out here. Sometimes people enjoy being lost, and we get these catchphrases that until you're lost, you'll never truly find yourself. I thought that was interesting in modern mindset with philosophy, that sometimes in order to find yourself, you have to get lost. The concept of lost is interesting. It brings great fear to some people, and it brings great boldness, hope to others. But you see, when you and I think about the concept of being lost biblically, it ought not to bring a comfort. And there is none of this concept of that until you get lost, that you don't truly find yourself. You see, the Bible looks at this idea of lost in a different way than current philosophy and this idea of man looking at lost from the sense of lack of direction. It talks about lost in the sense of the wages of sin, and the wages of sin being eternal lostness from God. You talk about lost and you start talking about passages like Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, where the Bible says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And you say, well, Joe, neither in Romans 6:23 nor in Isaiah 59:2 do I see the word lost, or do I see that the Bible uses the word lost to describe this separation between man and God because of the sin of man. And I would say you're right, but in Luke chapter 15, we see it mentioned three times as it relates to a sheep, as it relates to a coin, and as it relates to a son. And in all of that, what the beginning of Luke chapter 15 deals with is that you had tax collectors and sinners who were coming to Jesus. And the religious elite of the day were looking at these individuals coming to Jesus and the fact that Jesus was receiving these individuals, and they thought something wasn't right there. Something's not right, because doesn't Jesus know, first of all, that you're guilty by association? Doesn't Jesus understand that principle? That if you eat with sinners, then you are guilty of their sin? Doesn't he understand that in the world of the religious elite, there was this idea that you can't be seen with the wrong people, like tax collectors? You see, Jesus, he teaches in Luke chapter 15 to drive home a point and to emphasize that every sheep is worth recovering and every coin is worth locating, and that every son is worth watching for. You wonder why it is that in Luke chapter 15 we see such detail given in what is simply referred to as he began teaching them in parables, chapter 15 and verse 3. And of course, the word parable is this idea and the concept of laying beside or bringing beside. It's the idea of this. I'm going to tell you this account, but it lays beside a bigger principle. And the bigger principle behind the sheep and behind the coin and behind the sun is that even though the Pharisees and the scribes did not see the value of the tax collectors and the sinners, that in the eyes of God, that every sheep is worth recovering. And every coin, regardless if they are a tax collector or not, is worth locating. And that every son, regardless if they've lived in rebellion, is worth watching for. You see, the value that God places upon our souls is something that needs not to be overlooked. But I will tell you this today in discussing the concept of why are the lost lost, we ought not lose sight of this idea that there are such a thing as a category of lost people. You know, sometimes our society doesn't like to talk about it that way. If you were to ask the majority of Americans today, do you believe in heaven? The majority of people would say yes. On the contrary, if you were to ask the Americans today, according to what I've seen, do you believe in hell? Fewer people believe in hell than they believe in heaven. But if you were to ask, do you believe when you die you'll go to heaven? You'll find an overwhelming majority of individuals in America who believe, yes, I will go to heaven. Now, when you ask them why and on what basis, you get all kinds of variation in answers. But one thing I do know is this, that when I read Matthew chapter 7, and I read of the teaching of Jesus, that there are two pathways and two gates. There's a wide path and there's a narrow path, and there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. Let me ask you, because you know the answer for this. Are there more people on the wide path leading to destruction or on the narrow path leading to eternal life? You see, you already know the answer to that question. Therefore, we're at an interesting point in our understanding of salvation. We're at an interesting point of understanding heaven and an interesting point of understanding this idea of being lost. Because what's sad is you have individuals that according to the Bible, if the majority of individuals believe they're going to heaven, but according to the Bible, there will be more people on the pathway that leads to destruction than on the pathway that leads to eternal life, then where are we left? Some would say, well, then all the Americans are going to go to heaven and everybody else won't. Well, I'd be very cautious about that belief system. You see, there were individuals in Matthew chapter 7 that truly and genuinely believed that as they approached Jesus, that they were going to be part of those who were categorized as the saved. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, what do you mean? Some people just throw that around, Joe. I mean, after all, he's only talking about people who are serving in lip service. And I would say this, these individuals in Matthew chapter 7, they were doing religious deeds in the name of Jesus. They came to Jesus and called him Lord. And they didn't understand this idea of, well, what do you mean, depart from me, for I never knew you? How can you say that? We prophesy in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And in your name we perform many miracles, chapter 7 and verse 22. So how can he say then in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you? Well, how is it that one side thinks they know God, but the other side, God's side, he says, I don't know you? How can that be? How can we have such confusion? And that encompasses this idea of how do we understand the subject of being lost? Because there's a lot of people who claim to know Jesus. But according to the text, not everybody who says they know Jesus knows Jesus. According to the text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I would like to propose this to you today as we look at this subject of why are the lost lost. I would like to tell you that sometimes we need to be reminded of what lost means, but also of who would be considered lost according to the Bible. And the first place I would ask for you to turn is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see here in this letter from the Apostle Paul, he identifies a group of individuals. And as he's talking here, he's writing actually to the church of Thessalonica. I want you to look beginning with verse 8 actually of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Bible reads this way. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. And this is the first category that I would propose to you about being lost. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. There are some individuals who are lost because, quite frankly, they worship the wrong God. They worship a different religion. There are some individuals who are lost because, according to the words that are used here, that they had to turn away from idolatry and turn towards God. So the inference that can be reached is this. In the Bible, it identifies lost individuals as those who have not turned away from false religions and turned to God. That's category number one. Look over, if you will, at Romans chapter 10. I want you to see verses 1 and 2. Now, these are individuals that maybe you and I can identify with, and those in our life that we may know. If the first category is those who have failed to turn away from false religions and turn to God, that there are those in the category of lost. Well, the second category then, what about those who claim to be following after God? Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, where the Apostle Paul here is speaking of his kinsmen. Paul was a Jew. He's speaking of the Jewish kinsmen. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He'll go on to talk about what that looks like. And it's interesting because in verse 1, he says, my prayer is for their salvation. In other words, the Apostle Paul is genuinely concerned about his kinsmen, and he wants them to come to another understanding, a more full understanding of who God is. But by default, what we can conclude from this are these are individuals who get very excited about God. They have a zeal for God. You know, you think about what zeal is. Zeal is about to hit the state of Alabama, from what I understand. It's kind of like zeal is dormant, but not real dormant. But when that kickoff time comes in the state of Alabama, it's my understanding that zeal takes over. We're about to have a flood of crimson, I'm afraid. And the idea is we understand zeal when it comes to certain areas of our life. You ever known somebody, though, that had a zeal for God? You see, I would propose this to you, that all of us ought to have a zeal for God. All of us ought to have a more excitement about God than we do sports. And you're talking about a fan of Tennessee football, which as of late it's been easy to do, but this is our year. The idea though is sometimes we are zealous about other areas of our life and we fail to equate zeal for God. You see, I would propose that we're supposed to be zealous for God, but that zeal is not to be outside of being in accordance with the knowledge of God. In other words, it's not enough to say, we love Jesus and high five each other and then believe that God's going to be okay with that. You see, it's something about in accordance with knowledge. In accordance with knowledge, we might look back at John chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman and identifying God as spirit, and that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we look at that and we say, well, wait a second. We must mean what we worship and worship according to his will. That's true. That's a part of Matthew chapter 7. Well, what about people who just get really excited about Jesus? I've heard people say this. Well, they're more excited than we are. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, they're just more excited. It seems like they have more love and they're looking forward to it. And I would say those are good qualities. But you see, the reality is this. Zeal outside of knowledge is still in a lost category. That's a difficult concept in our world today. Because we believe that if emotion is there, and if I feel it, then surely it must be genuine. And I will tell you this, God doesn't base your salvation on feeling nor emotion. And quite frankly, I'm glad that He doesn't. Because some days I might feel it more than I do in other days. And some days I may be more emotionally in tune than in other days. And I'm grateful God doesn't waver like that. I'm grateful He looks at this idea of devotion and commitment. And yes, true love towards Him, which I would have proposed encompasses zeal. But true love for Him also encompasses submission to His will. So number one, the Bible identifies those who have failed to turn from false religions. Bible identifies those who have a zeal but not in accordance with knowledge. And then thirdly, I would suggest this. Chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 of the book of James. Very familiar passage that you've heard before. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you have those who have failed to turn away from false religions. You have those who have zeal, but not in accordance with knowledge. And then the third area that I simply point you to at this point are those who at one time had obeyed the gospel, and now they have strayed from the truth. In other words, it's possible to have once been connected to the body of Christ and then be severed, Galatians chapter 4, because of this leaving of truth. It's not enough simply to obey the gospel at one time in our lives. We must continually obey every day that we open our eyes and our feet touch the ground. It's a lifestyle. It's not a moment decision, although I will say, and I need to be fair in this, that moment of decision of obedience to the gospel definitely is significant at the point you were baptized for the remission of your sins. But that obedience continues on until we die. So three areas, and I simply throw those your way. You may look at that and say, well, Joe, there's others here that we need to consider, and there very well may be. But today's lesson is not entitled, Joe, Please Identify from the Bible Those Who Are Lost. The question is, why are the lost lost? And for that, I would simply turn to one passage this morning. And I encourage you, if you're taking notes or writing this down, I want to encourage you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a passage that oftentimes brings out, I don't know, it's designed to bring out a sense of hope, quite honestly. When you look contextually at why the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even wrote this in the first place, what we find is that there is an obvious persecution or affliction that is taking place. We can see that in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says, therefore we ourselves speak profoundly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You look down at verse 6, the Bible says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You look down at verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. There's something contextually here. The idea of what's going on that merits this writing is this idea that Christians are undergoing difficulties. There is a persecution. There is an affliction of some sort. And so where does the Christian turn for this idea of relief? And where does the Christian turn for this idea of to answer the question, why is it that the bad people are perishing and the good people aren't? And so what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here, beginning with verse 7 again, the Bible says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, I would suggest this to you. When it comes to the question of why are the lost lost, that we can learn from this verse two concepts. And the first concept that I would like to deal with is actually the second in this line. The idea of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Now, I would propose this to you, that in this statement, it is an all-encompassing statement. But within the statement encompasses the reasons why individuals would be lost. And the first category is, I choose to be lost. Now, you look at that and you'd say, Joe, I don't know if anybody chooses to be lost spiritually. Well, before we come to that conclusion, I want to remind you of something. And we looked at this a little earlier in dealing with Luke chapter 15. But in these particular occasions, the tax collectors and the sinners are being addressed. At least that's the subject of conversation, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. I would propose to you that a tax collector made a decision to become a tax collector. And within that culture, a tax collector made the decision to charge more than the government would make him charge. Therefore, when Zacchaeus is challenged by God and convicted, he makes the choice to give back, and more so the money that he took from individuals. Tax collectors made a choice. They made a choice as to what they charged. I would also tell you this, though, in accordance with Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that when dealing with Luke 15, 1 and dealing with the sinners, that the sinners, all of us, that we made a choice. We made a choice to sin. You see, if sin is not based upon choice and it's based upon have to, then we serve a God who is not just. Because if an individual has to sin, then how can they be held accountable for the sin? It doesn't make sense. The only thing that I know by looking at the text is this. God made us as free moral agents. And as free moral agents, you and I have a choice whether or not to turn to Him or to turn from Him. You see, that's this first group. The first group are those who have been shown the way, but they choose to go a different way. And if you've ever conducted personal Bible studies, one of the greatest disappointments and one of the most difficult things to accept is that everybody that you sit down and study the Bible with, not all of them are going to obey the gospel. Not all of them are going to come to an understanding that they need to repent of their sins. Not all of them are going to come to an understanding that they really need to come to Jesus. Not everybody's going to come to the conclusion that baptism is really for the remission of sin, as the scriptures would say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And you know what? I am like you. I study with individuals and I hurt for them. I long for them to see the truth of the gospel. And when you've revealed it to them and you've shown it to them and you hear this, well, if I believe everything you're saying, and I immediately say, please don't say that, because I don't want you to believe what I'm saying. I want you to believe what you've read. Okay, well, if I believe everything that you've shown me and that I've read, then I have to come to a conclusion that some of my family members, and you know where that discussion goes, some of my family members, and you know what I say, you know what, I'm not going to play God. What I'm going to say is this, if your family members had been shown the same thing you've been shown today, and you believe your family members to be honest and searching people, then what would they do today if they had seen what you have seen? Reality is this. Sometimes people, for whatever reason, can be shown the truth of God's Word and yet still walk away. I remind you of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church here, obviously combating false teaching, but he rebukes the church in Galatia and he says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, I am amazed that you are making a choice to go after this new teaching. It seems like we live in a culture today, and obviously we're not the only ones who lived in that culture, that everything that is old is out of date. Everything that used to be taught, it's got to be taught in a different way. And that's not true. That's not true. It's funny, I was having a conversation with my mother this week. And I've told you before, my mother is a school teacher, special education, reading specialist. She has to be to work with my father, so it's really a good mix. But the idea behind this is I was talking to my mother, and she said, she was telling me about the new special ed teacher that her school district hired this year, and that she really liked her. And we got into a conversation kind of about, you know, differences of individuals who maybe enter a new profession later in life versus individuals who come straight out of college and maybe this is their first work, and kind of the attitude that maybe people come into the new work experience with, either fresh out of college or maybe with a little life experience. And she said, I know what you mean. She said, we had a lady working here last year, the straight out of college. I think she said she was 23. This other lady they hired, I think she said, was 44. So 23. She goes, yeah, since she's left, she moved to another school district. She said, I've since heard that not everybody had a good relationship with her. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, when we were having a conversation, the young lady straight out of college, of course, my mother's been teaching for a while. Straight out of college, they were talking about stuff. And for some reason or another, my mother said, you know, I do have a master's degree in a reading specialist. And the little, sweet, bless her heart. Now I can say it, right? 23-year-old young lady said, yes, but how long ago did you get that degree? You think that sat well with a teacher who's been teaching a while? Now, my mother's too sweet to say anything. But needless to say, the idea is, well, that's old knowledge. And anything that's old needs to be replaced. I would challenge that thinking. I would say that just because it's old doesn't mean it doesn't work. I'm not even going to ask who said that. Y'all know who said that. You know, when you think about this idea, though, of a different gospel, you all of a sudden are challenged with this idea, why would anybody leave the pure, simple truth of God's Word? And the answer is found in this. Sometimes the new stuff sounds better. Sometimes the new stuff sounds easier. Sometimes the new stuff sounds more loving and accepting. And as culture changes, then surely we need to consider changing with the culture. I would say this, God's Word is absolute truth. Jesus would say in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And when I say absolute truth, I don't mean relative truth. I don't mean it's relative to your situation and to your culture. I mean this, absolute truth transcends time. It transcends culture. It transcends circumstances. And so it doesn't matter if it's the year 1700 or the year 2017, God's Word is still truth. And you see, sometimes in our culture, we get caught up like these folks did of saying, hey, there's a new teaching. Let me run after the new teaching. And I would propose this. If the new teaching is in accordance with this, then let's all run to it. But if the new teaching is not in accordance with this, then we need to run away from it. We don't need to play with it. We don't need to dabble with it. Because the Bible says the Word of God is truth. First reason that people are lost is because some people choose to be lost for whatever reason. But you see, there's a lot of people that don't live in the category of, I choose to be lost. There are a lot of individuals who live in the category of, I wish I knew the way. You think back to the question I asked at the beginning of people who are lost. And have you ever observed someone who was lost? The times that I've been lost, and I got lost just yesterday, driving the mountains in Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, or Sevierville area rather. And I came up on where my GPS said that the cabin that we were going to eat lunch at was up there on that hill. And so I pull up, and there's a sign that says, your GPS is wrong. Obviously, I'm not the first person who's ever encountered that sign. Turn around. Didn't tell me where to go. It just said, turn around. And so I did what probably a number of you would do. I kept going and ignored the sign, only to find one of the residents was coming out to his car. And he pulled out, or he didn't pull out, he walked towards me. And I thought, this is interesting. A nice man is walking out. And I thought, well, I'll pull over and let him pass. The only problem is he didn't pass. He walked right in front of my vehicle, which then I just said, okay, he's wanting to talk. He pulled up and he said, did you not see the sign? I wasn't going to answer that question because it would have made me look foolish. So I said, how do you get to this address? He said, you've got to turn around. I said, well, where? Because it just said your GPS is wrong, turn around. I said, where do I turn? He said, well, you go back down and then you go down the road a little ways and there's another road and this is a one-way loop. And I thought, I'm glad he told me that because I didn't want to meet somebody coming head on. But you see, I was lost, not because I wanted to be lost. I was lost because I didn't know. Some people are lost spiritually because they don't know. Now, here's where the challenge comes into play. You and I see individuals like Paul saw in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Individuals who are religious. Individuals who have at their core a desire to please a God. But they just don't know. And so what we see in Acts chapter 17 verses 32 through 34, the Bible says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others, see, I love that. There were some who laughed, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Some men joined him and believed. Some of the people who heard. I mean, sure, the message of the resurrection brought sneers. It brought giggles. It brought, you're kidding me. But then there were others who just didn't know. And they responded. We see that in the situation with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You know, I love this idea of individuals who say, well, they have the Bible. Surely they should just be able to come to a conclusion. And I will tell you this, I do believe the Bible was written that the modern man can still understand it. I believe if you just take the Bible at its face value, don't ask me to interpret it for you. You just take it at face value. Read through, and I will just tell you today, read through the book of Acts. And when you look at that and you say, well, what did men do to be saved? What was that? And as they were in the new covenant, Jesus was off of the cross, the tomb was empty, the new covenant in effect. What did they do to be saved? The book of Acts is a great place to go for your personal study on that. But I also know this. There are some individuals that we will encounter if we allow ourselves to be open to encountering them. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, where in chapter 8, verse 31, Philip asked if he understood what he was reading, verse 30. And in verse 31, the Bible says this, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know what's beautiful about the Bible is the Bible is enough to convict people. We don't have to be fancy in our stories and crafty in our words. We just have to give people the opportunity because there are some individuals that just don't know. Now, there are some individuals that choose to walk away once it is shown to them. And for that, I would simply remind you of Acts chapter 13, where the disciples of Jesus were such that they had to keep going. You see, they were seed sowers, like Mark chapter 4 teaches that all of us are to be. And as we sow the seed being the Word of God, it will fall sometimes on soil that will not accept the seed. But that doesn't mean we stop sowing the seed. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? I don't know about you. I get discouraged sometimes. Discouraged in the sense of, well, does anybody want to hear the gospel anymore? Is it even worth mentioning anymore? And I will tell you this. Sometimes we feel like a boxer that's been beaten down. I've never boxed before. Some of you may have. Understand we have a professional wrestler in our number. Some of us may have boxed before. I never have. I would rather run away from a punch than run towards one, okay? But I know this much. You go round after round after round boxing. Eventually, it comes a point in time that you're exhausted. And you sit down in the corner. And your corner man is saying, you know what, you're doing okay. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm about to die here of oxygen deprivation. I don't know how to do it. I've been throwing this combination. I've been throwing that combination. He's countering everything that I'm doing. It seems like our game plan is off. And your trainer's saying, you can keep going. You can keep doing this. And eventually, you know what happens? The bell rings. Ding! And you as a boxer have to decide whether or not to answer the what? The bell. Sometimes, in soul winning, we get discouraged where we don't want to answer the bell for another round. And I will tell you this, there are still people who are hungry for the truth of God's Word. They just need us to keep sowing the seed. Now, there's no doubt about it. Some people are lost because they choose to be. Some people are lost because they just wish they knew the way. You and I, today, from this lesson, we don't need to just identify the lost and know why they're lost. I would propose this, and this is my prayer for this lesson today, is that you and I would understand we need to answer the bell because there's someone who needs exactly what you've accepted in your life. And they just may be waiting on you to say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Hey, do you mind if I sit down and study the Bible with you? Do you mind if we can discuss this topic together using God's Word? What a wonderful and awesome opportunity that you and I have as earthen vessels to carry the saving message of the gospel of Jesus to the world so that disciples can be made and the Great Commission be fulfilled. Today I will say this to you. Those of you who are here and you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe you identify with one of those readings that we read today regarding who are lost. Those who choose to stray away from the truth, James. Those who have yet to turn away from false religion, as Paul would write to the brethren in Thessalonica. Or maybe you identify with the folks in Romans chapter 10, a zeal and an excitement for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. If you identify with one of those folks, I would tell you this, that God believes, and He still believes, and I'm grateful He does, that every sheep is worth recovering, and every coin is worth searching for and finding, and every son is worth watching for. And that means this, you're worth it to God. I pray that all of us today, if we're unsure of our salvation, that we will search the Scriptures to make sure where we stand before God. And if today you recognize your status is of that of a lost individual, you're separated spiritually from God, then I would encourage you, don't leave here in that situation. The Bible teaches us very plainly, and that's why I say, don't take my word, you read it, you study it. But I will say this, the Bible teaches that we must repent of our sins. We cannot continue to live in the sinful ways that we've been living. That's what separated us from God in the first place. We've got to confess Jesus as Lord, because if He's not Lord of your life here, He won't be Lord of your life there. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Without that, we're not entering into a covenant relationship with God, clothed in the blood of Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Read it. Study it, please, because you are worth it to God. I know this today, though. There are many of us who have obeyed the gospel already. And this lesson may just simply be what you've been needing to answer the bell, to keep going in your search for those whom you can share the gospel with. But if you failed in that, maybe just seeking a heart that has a compassion and a heart of desire, we would love to pray for you in that. And we would love to discuss what we might be able to do to help you in your journey as you seek to be a disciple who makes disciples. But today, whatever your need is, if we can assist you in that need, we stand ready to do so. We love you. We want to help you along your way. And if you're subject today to the Lord's invitation, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.